The text is in the Epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 28. We've come to that verse, verse 28. That's Ephesians chapter 4. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, we're looking at a section, if you remember, which goes under the broad title of the biblical teaching of renewal. And renewal being a highly personal thing, you can call it sanctification, you can call it growth in grace, but the key verse that we have been looking at, that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So we're looking at that section, which begins at verse 17, which we've been looking at, and goes right on to chapter 6 and verse about verse 9 there. There's been an introductory part which gives us the main and basic principles that we should not walk anymore as the Gentiles walk, but we should walk as those who love God and are given grace to do so. Paul is addressing believers. Paul is addressing those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the illustration I had for the children this morning should be a helpful one. It is possible to know a great deal and yet to have so little. It's possible to be able to give all the answers and to say something even as wild as this. You can't teach me anything. You can't tell me anything. I know all about it. But can we really say that we know in the scriptural way of knowing when we only have information? To the spiritual life, there is more than information. There must be information. There must be the intellectual. That is, the mind is not ignored. Neither is the heart bypassed either. The heart and the seat of the emotions and the will, the volitional, is also included. That is, the total personality and the being of a person is spoken to by God. And so that we come to what you might call, we use the word experience. If you like, you can say an event, a time in our life when we meet with God and where God becomes real. Do we examine our hearts often enough and ask ourselves, is God real to me? I think there must be times when every one of us here stand back and say, well, I would like to examine my faith and see whether I be in the faith and to make my calling and election sure that I truly am a child of God. Are there marks of grace? Do I love the people of God? Do I love God? Do I love the people of God? Do I love the house of the Lord and the worship of God? Do I support the work in the house of God? Do I support the work in the place where I am, the church that you belong to, the chapel here? Do I support in every way that I am able to? Do I do those things? Do I show that I love? Because love is bound to show. True belief in God is bound to show. And a hymn that I came across expressed this in a very lovely way. It's by and top lady, and we shall be singing it in a moment, here on the two other verses. Object of my first desire, Jesus crucified for me. The tremendous words, aren't they? A realization that the cross is for me. A realization that the blood that was shed is for me, and it's a penalty for my sin. Object of my first desire, Jesus crucified for me. All to happiness aspire, only to be found in thee. That our happiness is not in the multitude of objects that we may have gathered around us, but our happiness is to be found in him. Thee to praise and thee to know constitutes my bliss below. Thee to see and thee to love constitutes my bliss above. Beautiful words, aren't they? Not a well-known hymn by Toplady, but a very remarkable one. that expresses this relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to talk about his life in the next verse, I think it is. Lord, it is not life to live if thy presence thou deny. If we have not experienced the presence of God in our lives, it is not life to live. Do you remember the words by that little writing by Brother Lawrence where he says, practicing the presence of God. You can only practice the presence of God if you know God, and if you have God, and if you have an experience of God's grace. Lord, it is not life to live if thy presence thou deny. Lord, if thou thy presence give. It is no longer death to die. That's bound to be right, isn't it? Lord, if thou thy presence give. It is no longer death to die. Even death has lost its sting, and grave has lost its victory if God gives his presence to us. Source and giver of repose, singly from thy smile it flows. Peace and happiness are thine, mine they are, if thou art mine. Peace and happiness are thine, belong to God. But mine they are, if thou art mine. Now, wonderful words, aren't they? If I'm able to say that thou art mine, peace and happiness are found in God. And so, if thou art mine, I'm able to say this. So we have the known and felt. You see, there must be the known and there must be felt. That hymn, do you remember? I'm trying to remember the name of the author now. I can remember the name of the book where it's called More Than Notion. Joseph Hart, the hymn writer. Something must be known and felt. And so you can have churches, if you like, chapels and churches, where there is no information imparted about the way of salvation. That is a sad truth today. Then you can have churches and chapels where information as such is imparted, and nothing else explained. And then there must be more. What is the more then? His presence. Without thy presence, King of saints, our purpose fails. Our spirit faints. We must have him. We must have God himself. And we must have the Holy Spirit so brooding over a meeting that we shall have the known and felt presence of our Lord and Savior and Jesus Christ. And that to be the experience of the Christian. Now then, and surely the Ephesian Christians have had this really brought to them in the great prayer in chapter 3, where he prays that not only should they know the great experience of salvation and the unction of the Spirit, but that they might be filled with the fullness of God, that they might know something of this great realm and ocean of God's presence and his love. Now, the Christian, then, is a person with a new direction and a new destination. His walk is definite in a certain way. We began chapter 4 with these words, if you remember. We must walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Then, after talking then from verse 17 of the equipment that the Christian is a man with a radical change. He is new. New resources, new grace, new abilities to overcome and to be what he should be in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we are now in the realm of going into the particular. Remember, one was this in verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. See how pointed scripture is. Not only should we not lie, but there is such thing as withholding truth, but speak truth. There is such a thing as holding back truth. And is that not also a lie very often? Is that not so? Has not the church of God been guilty of that very often, where they have not actually preached liberal theology, but held back truth? That also is a lie. And on the individual basis as well, we are able to do this, in that we are able to hold back truth. We can lie in all sorts of ways. We should speak every man truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We belong. And so we hurt the body of Christ, the corporate body, when we do these things. Verse 26, then went on to say, be angry and sin not, let the sun not go down on your wrath. There is an anger which is allowed, and that is the justified, righteous anger of a Christian against sin and against those things that are wrong. We should always be an angry people in a sinful world. But where anger crosses that thin line, where it becomes malicious envy or hatred against a fellow believer, brother and sister in Christ, then it is sinful anger. It is mixed with sin. Then when that happens in a Christian, he must not let that day go by without making peace. And most especially when we come to the Lord's table, we mustn't even think of taking the bread and the wine if we have not made peace with one another. It's that important in the sight of God. And then we come to this one. Let him that stole steal no more. So there's a past and there's a present here, and he's speaking to Christians. Let him that stole, used to do it, now as a Christian, steal no more. But rather let him labor, working worthy, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now let's look at that for a moment. To steal. Some time ago we looked at a verse in the book of Malachi when it says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. And it is possible to rob God. We know this and we are aware of that. We can rob God of the material things we should give him. We can rob God of many things, and we can be those that are thieves in that way, and we can be wrong. We can be those that steal. We can rob God. We can rob God of the time we should give him on the Lord's Day. We can rob God of the time we should give him every day. I mean the intimate personal time and the corporate worship. We can rob God of many things like that. But we are speaking here mainly of personal relationships and our attitudes towards one another. Now, firstly then, a pure path. It's a bit embarrassing, isn't it, to talk about stealing. You might say it's not relevant to a congregation of those who would believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and have an experience of God's grace. Surely we don't need that. They needed it then. Well, they did. I agree with you. They needed it then. Because, you see, many of the people who believed then were converted slaves. And a slave felt very hard done by. And most especially if he was a Greek. I mean a real Greek now. A person of education and learning and ability. And he became a slave of an ignorant Roman centurion who could only think of the sword and of killing. And he could resent it very deeply. And he could think to himself, why should I be a slave of such an ignorant man? And so when the master wasn't in sight, it was, he said, well, he owns me. He owns my life. He's got my freedom. He's got everything. And so I'll take what I can get. And stealing was rife. It's a known fact amongst the slaves of that time. And so you can see the relevance of the advice here, where it said, let him that stole steal no more. And that the epistle to the Ephesians is written to a society that had slaves. Is there any stealing today? It's got so bad that if you go, let us just take the large shops, or not so large for that either, then you'll find a little object, and it's moving, and it has a little lens, it's kind of an eye, and then you'll find a screen, and if you stand there long enough, suddenly you find yourself looking at yourself. And in the open kind of shops they have today, if you happen to be looking at a book, it shows you taking hold of that book and reading it. You might say, well, the shopkeeper is very interested to see how interested people are in his goods. Yes, it's a particular kind of interest he's worried about. It's watching you, watching us. Why? Because stealing is the norm. It's the norm today. Never was there a time when there was so much stealing. Stealing in all sorts of ways, on every level that you can think of. And so we live in that kind of background where we think nothing about it. It can become so ordinary, and we can use things that belong to the master or to the work that we're in and say, well, that's all right because everybody's doing it and I'm only borrowing it for a while and I'll put it back. It is so commonplace until the line of integrity and honesty has disappeared. And it's very difficult. You imagine now if you're a new convert, recently come to the Lord in the last few years, what have you come from? You have come from a society that doesn't regard stealing as wrong. And they only regard it as a nuisance when they are caught. That's the only time. But it's on every level. It's not only on the level of the master in the shop who will put his little camera to watch a person. It can be on the master or the manager who will also fiddle the books regarding those who are above. And those who are above who will deceive regarding the real worth of things and prices with those that they have to deal with. And so up and up and up it goes. Where does it begin and where does it end? From masters or servants, there is a cycle of stealing. What is relevant today? And so if a Christian, if a person becomes the Lord's, he must learn this simple lesson. Let him that stole steal no more. I've been talking about materials. Well, it can be materials. We can steal time, can't we? We can steal time in this way. We can waste time at work. We can be indifferent in the way that we do work. We can be indolent and sloven in the way we do things. We can take too much time off. And we can always manage to say that it is well, I can get permission to be off. So many ways, everybody is doing it. Everybody is doing it. And in fact, if we don't do it, we find that we can be in trouble with our fellow workers. Because a diligent and an honest worker today can become a very unpopular person. And perhaps one of the greatest ways of witnessing today will be that little word, honesty. Just to be honest. To be honest with materials, with times, in our ways and attitudes with one another, to be an honest person. Honest with our words, honest with our actions, honest with our time. To give to God that which is due to God, and to give to our masters that which is due to our masters, to give to one another that which is due to one another. That is what he's talking about. It's relevant, isn't it? It's relevant. And it's searching for all our hearts. Although none of us would regard ourselves as thieves, it is so easy to steal. As none of us regard ourselves as liars, yet it's so easy to withhold the truth. You see what he's saying? He is speaking to Christians here that we might understand what honesty and integrity means. Now, then, what is he really referring to here is a commandment which our father Christians as well remember. Thou shalt not steal. You just don't do it. For the unbeliever, that was a measuring rod for him. But for the believer, it is a line that he might understand and follow, and by God's grace fulfill. Thou shalt not steal. Now there is another commandment of God that helps that one out. Do you remember it? And it is this. Thou shalt not covet. Can you see how that relates it? There is stealing in the mind. And isn't that the principle that our blessed Saviour is concerned with? You remember when he said, when he was talking about adultery and murder, and they said, well, we haven't murdered anybody and we haven't committed adultery. And he said, well, look, if you have murdered somebody in your mind, if you have looked after somebody in your mind and let your mind go all the way in these things, it is as if you had committed it. The thing is in your heart. It only lacks the opportunity to perform it. So there it is. You are a guilty person there. What are you doing? You are coveting. You're desiring that which should not be yours. You're desiring that which can perhaps never be yours or should not be yours. You are stealing. It's so easy to be like that. The basis very often then can be selfishness and greed, can be the mother of thievery and of stealing. Covetousness is in the background there. Let's just think of an ordinary way of putting it like this. Think of your home now. Is your home a humble home? Are you dissatisfied with your humble home? If your home is, by humble now, I mean ordinary, you haven't got very much. Are you dissatisfied? Be grateful. And don't be ashamed. Don't covet. Or else you find yourself stealing in your mind. Let it him that stole steal no more. Have you got an elegant home? If you have an elegant home, don't boast. Be humble about it and be grateful. It happens to be your lot that you have an elegant home. Be humble about it. Don't cause your brothers and sisters in Christ to sin. Did you take note of the hymn that we chose this morning between us? How vast the treasures we possess. How rich thy bounty, King of grace. This world is ours and worlds to come. Earth is our lodge and heaven our home. If peace and plenty crown my days, they help me, Lord, to speak thy praise. If bread of sorrows be my food, those sorrows work my lasting good. I would not change my blessed estates, for all the world calls good or great. And while my faith can keep her hold, I envy not the sinner's gold. Be content with such things as ye have. And so that when we invite people to our homes, because that's a relevant thing to us all, isn't it? Let us not, if it is an elegant home, apologize for everything and why we had it. There is no need. We have got it there. We know if it is right or wrong for us to have it. That's between us and God. If our home is a humble one, there is no need for us to apologize. We know if we have neglected, and we know that if that is all we could have, it matters not. It matters not because these are the things that the world calls good or great. The world is ours and worlds to come. I envy not the sinner's goal. You see, there is a basis of it all. There is a basis for a thieving mind. That you look at the thing and say, I like it, but we like it too much. I desire it, and I desire it too much. And I become a thief in the mind. Let him that stole steal no more. Have an honest mind. Not only with materials, but with time and things. And all the implications that you and I can work out. And then, a plain path. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. You say, well, that's for slaves. Again, they were to work. And a slave might say, well, why should I be a slave? It's about time they got rid of slavery. Well, I don't know if they still have got rid of slavery, because they say that somewhere all over the world there are slaves. I don't know. I know for many, many centuries in different parts of the world, we're inclined to think of America only. North America was not the only country that had slavery. Slavery was a known and a practiced thing always in the history of this sad and miserable world. And he would say to the slave, well, you're a slave. I've got a rotten master. Right, you've got a rotten master. What shall I do? Shall I run away? No. Be a diligent worker. Now, this wouldn't be very popular, wouldn't it, if it was a trade union speech? Just imagine now, if I told this to them, if I should say, I'm encouraging slaves to be satisfied with their lot, but I'm also telling masters to be fair with those who serve them. But we're talking about work, whether we are slaves or whether we are masters, or whether we are employees or whether we are employers, it doesn't really matter. We must be reliable. Are you reliable? Are you a person that can be relied upon in the church, in the chapel, in the affairs of the chapel? Are you reliable? Here and in your industry, wherever it is? Are you regular? Are you consistent? Are you consistent in that? There is a medal that's given by the Presbyterian, no, by the church, the chapels in Wales, the denominations. And it's a Sunday school medal. It's called Medal G, the G medal. It's after a gentleman who, I think I'm right in saying that if a person attended a Sunday school for 50 years without a break, I don't know if you're allowed to be ill, I'm not sure. I don't think you were. 50 years. It was a very rare thing to be allowed to have that medal. And even a person who'd been 49 years and a person had been 50 years and missed a year. It had to be 50 years. And it is a great honor to have this medal. Well, there was something very good about it. It meant that they had been right from a child, maybe, in Sunday school, in the older classes, maybe Sunday school teachers, but had diligently served. You could always depend upon that person. Now, there was, you know, in the generation that went before us in the evangelical faith, dependability. You know that's true, don't you? Regular. You knew they would be there. You could be depend upon them. And so we're talking now to throwing out thievery. Now we're putting in an honest day's work in the things of God and in daily work. Reliable, regular, and refreshing. Reliable, regular, refreshing. Doing it cheerfully. Now, just imagine now, we just had the collection, haven't we? Now, I think the collection is part of the worship because we are giving things to God. And supposing we did it like this now, I looked at my whole collection. Let's see what I've got. And I leave the paper alone and I, oh, there's something jingling here. I have nothing in this pocket, actually. And I say, 50 pence is a bit too much. And I look at the others and I go, oh, all right, I haven't got to give 50 pence and I'll miss tonight, you know. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Now, I'm sure you don't, but can you imagine the spirit of that? Well, I'd rather say, well, please keep it and I'll give you another 50 to it, you know. I'd rather, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you feel the same? Or a person who brings £5 and say, well, I suppose I ought to give £5 and put a £5 note in. No, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver and a cheerful worker. And a cheerful worshipper, cheerful in all that we do. And so that we are looking at a person, whether he be a master or a slave now, he is reliable, he is regular, he is refreshing. You see, it's a joy to see this man work. Oh, what's his job? Well, he's got a nice job, hasn't he? No, look at it, he's got a miserable job. I wouldn't like that job. I wouldn't like his work. And yet, he does it how? As unto the Lord. Now, I can remember one of the things that impressed me as a young man. I read Brother Lawrence's, I forget the title, tiny little book on love. And people used to come, they say that all he did, I don't know for how long, most of his life apparently, that he used to scrub floors in the place of worship where he was. And people came from all over. Why? Just to see this man enjoying scrubbing floors. Well, what a boring job. But you see, he washed floors for God. Now, do you remember that verse? I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. I'd rather to, because it doesn't matter what I am doing, so long as I am doing it with this spirit, whether it is now in my secular work, whether it is now in the work of the church, all they've asked me to do is this, and they never ask me to do it anymore. Never mind. Do it well. You're doing it for Him. You can have a person who gives hymn books out cheerfully and a grudging preacher. Then I'd rather have the person who gives the hymn books out. Do you see the principle of it? That labor can be a wonderful and a healthy thing, and it is a God-given thing. Reliable, regular, refreshing, rewarding. It's a healthy feeling. The tiredness of a good day's labor is a good and a healthy feeling to have. This is what he's saying. It's the opposite of going about the grumbling spirit and a covetous attitude toward things. It is good. What's God like? He's sovereign. What's God like? He is an active sovereign God. This is where extreme doctrine goes wrong, and you know that I do believe in knowing the doctrines. It says that God is sovereign. They are wrong. God is an active sovereign God. He's not still like this. It's a moving creation. Look at the skies and the heavens. Behold the galaxies. Behold the pattern of life. The spring and summer and autumn and winter. And the bud and the stem and the flower and the fruits. And then the receding, and the seed, and then on we go again. Do you not see the activity of it all? Do you not see how it goes on, and the liveliness and the living of it all? He is an active God. He is an industrious God. Do you not see His plan weaving through your life? Do you not see through the storms of life and the difficulties of life and the happiness? And then you begin to see a pattern is forming. He is doing something to me. He is forming a spiritual character within me. He's making me lovelier. He's putting the pattern of Christ upon me that I become more Christ-like. What is He doing? He is actively sovereign. He is never idle in any of our lives. He never forgets you for a minute. He never neglects any one of us, and He's able to think of us all the time. So get on with what we're doing. There is a pattern with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and God Jesus Christ. Look at His life. All right, you never have a sentence where He said Jesus ran or Jesus hurried. You don't get that kind of frenzy. Do you ever have a time when you say Jesus went for a few days rest? No. He was always occupied in the things of God, going on and on, doing that which is good. You see it? A pure path, do away with thievery of the mind, covetousness, selfishness, greed, so on. And do away with it. A plain path, let us labor as good laborers in our secular work. In our time to God, let us be honest and right in those things as well. And then lastly, a positive path, that He may have to give him that needeth. Strange thing, you know. Where can you really rely? Where can you really rely? Do you know, sometimes I have been tempted in thinking like this. Oh, I'd love to have wonderful buildings at the back and 1, 2, 3 stories. This and the other. Isn't it a pity that we couldn't have a millionaire saved and so on? But you know, they're not so giving with their money, you know. That's why they're millionaires. Have you ever thought about it? That's why they're millionaires. Do you know who give? Do you know where the large amounts come from? From ordinary working people like ourselves, putting aside our tithe regularly. Then when there's a bit extra, giving our offering when required. Why can we do this? With diligence in our work. We see the honor of our work. We put away thievery of the mind. We are content with the things that we have. We are not lavishing extravagances upon ourselves and mean in other ways, holding back or stealing, as the case may be. So where do we look to for help? To us. To us. Our fathers built great churches. This chapel, do you know how much it cost? Just over £8,000. £8,000. But do you know what the wage was then? If you were working, do you know what it was? Sixpence for a young person and shilling and maybe one and sixpence. £8,000 was immense, wasn't it? Immense! Yet they paid for it. Some of you remember the penny collection. We might despise that word penny today, but a penny was a lot. It was a lot. And it was paid for. Forget that we paid twice, it doesn't matter now, right? It was paid for. Now then, if our fathers could do that, in their poverty, they gave, and they gave, and they gave. Do you know what our problem is, my friends? We've got too much money. You agree, don't you? We've got too much money. We've got too many things, all of us. And we have and want and expect to have too many things. Shall we remind ourselves we are the people of God? Shall we remind ourselves that the greatest house we have is where we meet to worship God? Shall we remind ourselves that the greatest activity we have is regarding these things, but be honorable in all things? Then turn again your eyes upon God, so that we think, if I'm going to come now from the pure path of not having thievery of the mind to the plain path where I labor honestly, to the positive path where I'm able to give, and it is the ordinary person who is reliable, it's us who can build the things of the future, speaking materially now. It is God who can bless, but it is us that he uses it in this way. Now, where is our example? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Set your course in the way of God. There are the footsteps of Christ. He gave all. Let us give of ourselves, of our time. Wonderful thought came to me, you know, during the service. We give money, we give to the chapel here, we give to the work of the missionaries. The wonderful thought came to my mind, if a person said, I can give one day a week for the work of the cause of God here, or I can give half a day, or I can give 2 hours. What great things we could do. Think about this. The thought that came to me. Do you remember this hymn? And take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow. Now listen, you know, we sing these words and I'm ashamed that I sing them so easily. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. And quite honestly, you know, I think we really should sing, let them flow in occasional praise. Because that's what we really are like. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice, take my lips, take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. It frightens me. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. There's the secret. You see it, don't you? If you get our hearts, he's got the rest. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Oh, may God give us grace to know what it means to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and renewed in our lives. Let us pray. Oh, our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee, ask thee to forgive all that was amiss, and only bless that which was good, and according to thy will, for thy name's sake. Amen.